We sing together our first hymn, if you're using the book, 177, Lo, He Comes with Clouds Descending. So we come before God in prayer. Let us pray. Loving God, we praise you for this season of Advent, for this time of preparation, of thanksgiving, of challenge and reflection. We praise you that in fulfillment of your eternal purpose, you came to this world in Jesus our Lord, revealing the extent of your love, showing us the way to life, and allowing us to know you for ourselves. We praise you that you came again in Christ to his disciples after his resurrection, bringing joy where there had been sorrow, hope where there had been despair, and faith where there had been doubt. We praise you that through your Holy Spirit you make Christ real to us each day, filling us with his power, his peace, and his love. And we praise you for that wonderful promise that Christ will come again to establish his kingdom, to begin a new era, to bring us and all your people life everlasting. Loving God, forgive us that we so easily lose sight of the message of Advent, that we allow its wonder to be swamped by our busy preparations for Christmas, by our concerns, which are often unimportant, by our carelessness and disobedience in discipleship. Forgive us that we forget your promises, frustrate your spirit, or lose sight of your love. So in the quiet, we hold ourselves before you this morning and look for your renewal and restoration. So hear the word of grace, the word of our Lord Jesus, spoken to each of us and to all of us, that says, your sins are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Gracious, loving God, meet with us, we pray, through this time of worship, through your living word, through the fellowship we share, through the risen Christ. Open our hearts to you and all you would say to us, and help us to listen, so that we may truly celebrate the advent of your Son and be equipped to serve him better, to the glory of your name. Amen. The Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. So now we'll hear Abigail's story. Margaret will read for us.
My name is Abigail. My husband, Eleazar, is a priest. We have been married for 5 years now, but last month, Eleazar turned 20. So at last he can serve as a priest in the temple. This year, for the first time, he isn't too young. Now his time has come. I was so excited that I came to Jerusalem with him from the hill country. He warned me that I shouldn't get too excited, though, as his duties wouldn't be much this time. As the most junior priest, his would be the most menial jobs: fetching and carrying, cleaning down the blood from the altar so the stench didn't get too overpowering, getting the incense ready for burning in the holy place, that kind of thing. Only, he said. Only what? I asked, sensing the hint of something in his tone. If God favours me... Yes, I said. If God favours you, then the lot might fall on me to go into the holy place to offer the incense. I clapped my hands in delight. inside the holy place? Will you be next to the Holy of Holies? Will you tell me what the temple veil looks like? I've heard the cherubim on it are huge and the pattern beautiful. Oh, if only God would show us favour. How great would that be? I've heard... Eleazar placed his finger over his lips. Too much, dear one, he said gently. Too many questions. Let's just see what happens. We travelled the next week to Jerusalem. Twice a day, every day, morning and night, Eleazar would gather with the other priests in his division by the entrance to the holy place. And I would mount the step to the top of the wall that divided the court of the priests from the court of the women. Often, especially at the drawing of the mourning lots, there were just the priests in the court of the priests. On the wall of the court of the women, there were two of us, me and one other woman. She seemed old to me, as much as in her spirit as in her outward appearance, as though life had worn her down. I noticed that she gazed as ardently at the ceremony as I did, her lips moving as she prayed for its outcome. The process of drawing lots was laborious. I felt quite expert by the last day of Eleazar's week of service. 13 times the groups had been split, and 13 times Eleazar had not been selected. This final morning was the last chance, his last chance this time round. The old woman arrived just before me, and we focused our gaze on the procession as we had done 13 times before. In the end, my curiosity got the better of me. Why do you want it to be him so much? I asked, pointing at an elderly priest in the crowd below us. Surely he's tended the incense so many times before. The woman turned her gaze on me. No, she said, her gentle eyes creasing as she smiled sadly. The lot has not fallen on Zechariah yet. 30 years a priest and never chosen. She sighed. I used to think we were God's favourite couple. How wrong I was. Him never chosen in the temple, and me never chosen for a child. Our conversation had absorbed us both so much that we hadn't noticed that the drawing of lots had reached the final two. Eleazar on one side and Zechariah on the other. I reached out and gripped Elizabeth's hand. All of a sudden, I was no longer as sure that I wanted the lot to fall on Eleazar. We watched from our vantage point as the high priest dipped his hand one last time into the holy breastplate and pulled out a stone. He looked at it for a moment and then tipped his head towards Zechariah. Elizabeth exhaled loudly beside me. At last, I heard her whisper. But is it too late? Zechariah gave one last lingering, thoughtful glance in the direction of Elizabeth and entered the holy place. Elizabeth and I stood there, our hands clasped together, waiting. I had no idea what we were waiting for, but I did know it was important to wait. To begin with, everything seemed normal. The rituals associated with tending the incense were precise, but brief. After the first while, when Zechariah didn't emerge again from the holy place, Elizabeth and I smiled at each other. The time ticked on, but there was still no sign of him. The whole assembly, gathered around the door, as was the custom, was getting restless. The high priest threw up his hands in frustration, but did nothing more. There was nothing they could do but wait. Eventually, though, when we'd all begun to give up hope, the door opened again and Zechariah emerged. He looked as though he'd aged about 10 years in the time he had been inside. But strangely, his face shone. A hubbub broke out below me, fragments of questions. Eventually, the sounds died down, and I saw the high priest turn to Zechariah and say, "Well?" Silence fell on the gathering, a silence that stretched on and on. I saw Zechariah open his mouth, but no sound came out. He tried again, but still there was nothing. "He's spoken with God," I heard Elizabeth whisper beside me. She turned to me, her eyes shining. "At last, God has shown us favor." I watched her begin her descent back to the court of the women, but couldn't shake the feeling that God's favor wasn't quite what I used to think it was. It looked to me as though God's favor, when it came, turned your life inside out and upside down.
Come to light the third candle on the Advent crown. We light the third candle for all who watch and wait for the coming of Christ. May we wait in hope and expectation, with joy and anticipation, that we may be ready for all God asks of us. Amen. We'll turn to sing again. I'm not sure if this hymn is new to some. It's easy enough, I think, to pick up in the book 173, "Into the darkness of this world, into the shadows of the night, into this loveless place you came. Come, Lord Jesus, come." We sing together.
Into the darkness once again, oh come, Lord Jesus, come. Come with your love to make us whole. Come with your light to lead us on, driving the darkness far from our souls. Oh come, Lord Jesus, come. Into the longing of our souls, into these heavy hearts of stone, enter us now your piercing light, enter our lives and souls aright, by grace and love unknown. Until in you our hearts unite, oh come, Lord Jesus, come. Come with your love to make us whole. Come with your light to lead us on, driving the darkness far from our souls. Oh, come, Lord Jesus, come. the child Emmanuel, hope of the ages, God with us. Visit again this broken place, till all the earth declares your praise and your greatness is all. Now let your love be born in us, O come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, will in glory take your place, Jesus, the name above all names. We long to see you face to face, O come, Lord Jesus, come.
Reading from Isaiah chapter 12, and I'm reading verses 2 to 6. Isaiah writes, "Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my might. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say on that day, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name. Make known his deeds among the nations, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be known in all the earth. Shout aloud and sing for joy, O royal Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel." Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and thoughts of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If God favours me, says Eliza. If God favours me, everything changes. If God favours me, I will see things I've never seen. If God favours me, I will be in the presence of God himself. But if not, well, I suppose I'll just keep on waiting. There was once a woman who was rushed to hospital in a critical condition, and her husband was waiting patiently out in the waiting room. After a few minutes, the doctor came out and asked an assistant for a wrench, which concerned the husband a little bit, as you can imagine. He went back in. They tried to settle down. Then, after a minute or two more, he came out looking a bit sweaty, a bit worried, and asked for a screwdriver. He got a screwdriver, he went back in, and then later still, he burst out, this time looking absolutely harried, drenched in sweat, and asked for a sledgehammer. The husband, now in absolute terror, ran up to the doctor and said, "Doctor, what's going on? What on earth is wrong with my wife?" The doctor looked at him and said, "Oh, I don't know, but I can't get my briefcase open." Waiting can be a very difficult thing. You wonder what's going to happen, you hope for the best, you fear the worst, and you wait. As we travel through Advent, we know what it is to wait. God's people had waited. They'd waited for the Messiah. They'd waited in hope. They'd waited with fear, waiting for what God would do, waiting to know that they were favored by God. And when God's plan began to be seen, it was more than they were ever expected, and they knew suddenly that they were right to wait with fear and right to wait with hope, because God was about to shake the foundations of the world, and they needed to be ready for it. Advent is sometimes described as the hush in the theatre between the house lights going down and the curtain going up. Or as the moment the conductor lifts her baton and the choir takes a breath. It's a time to prepare ourselves to see God's great plan, to see what God is about to do and is doing in transforming the world in Jesus. If God favours me, said Eliza. If God favours me. Advent calls us to see this incredible truth that says God does. He does favour me. He does favour you. He does favour all people because he himself enters this world in Jesus. Being's source begins to be, and God himself is born, writes Charles Wesley. And nothing is ever the same from that moment. But we wait. We watch. We hear the story. We prepare the way. We wait for the moment when God's calling comes on us to be people of action. We prepare the way. We proclaim the truth that God is near, that the transforming salvation of God is near for all people, and we call the world and ourselves to be ready. Like Elizur and Abigail, like Elizabeth and Zechariah, we wait to see God, to know God, to feel God, as we remember the miracle of the incarnation. But as we wait, we're called to trust. Isaiah had come to this realization in the generations before Christ. While that promise was still a long way off, he writes, "Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my might. He has become my salvation." We see the story of God's incarnation from a very different place. We see the work of God in all that led up to the incarnation through the Old Testament. We know the truth and power, the cost, the depth of God's love shown in Jesus. We've seen that 2,000 years ago, and we've seen all that God has done in those years between. We know that God has favored us. But it's not always easy to see that or know it when you look around the world that we live in. It's not always easy when you look at the church that we're part of. When you see the fallibilities, the failures, the mistakes that we keep on making. When you see what humanity can do to each other. What is it to be favored? We know that God has favored us. That is the message of Christmas. It is the message of Advent. To know it in all its truth and depth, we are called, like Isaiah, like countless millions others, to trust in God. And firstly, I think we're called to trust in God's plan. Elizur is waiting for his moment to go into that special place in the temple, to tend the incense, to waiting for his moment to be there, waiting for his turn. But he knows that it might never come. Zechariah has been waiting for countless years now, but he too knows his moment might never come. But they go to the temple day after day. They fulfill their calling. They do the things that seem ordinary. They do the jobs that are theirs to do until suddenly the moment comes when God breaks into that ordinariness with grace and power and love. And everything changes. And it's not only them. It happens again and again through the scriptures. Samuel is trying to sleep when he hears his name called three times, and only on the fourth one does he answer it, and nothing is ever the same. A handful of fishermen are getting on with their work when a man on the shore says, "Come, follow me." They do, and nothing is ever the same. A tax collector hides up a tree until his name is called. He comes down, and nothing is ever the same. Two men are walking on the road back to Emmaus, walking with a friend, a stranger, who they invite for a meal. They share bread with him. Their eyes are opened. Nothing is ever the same again. Paul is traveling on the road to Damascus to do his work when a light shines all around him. His name is called, and nothing is ever the same again. And there are countless other stories through the scriptures and stories that we might tell to one another where God breaks into the ordinariness of life with grace and hope and changes everything. Where we are surprised by the presence of God. As we live in the rest of it, we're called to trust in God's plan. To trust that he has a plan for the world and has a plan for us and calls us to know our part. I should make an admission to you. I am not a fan of Strictly Come Dancing. Some of you might be, I know. But I did tune in briefly last night. This is because my mum had gone on and on and on and on about how wonderful Chris McCausland was. Some of you will know this. No spoilers this morning in case you've not seen. Chris is blind, but he was in the final. And it was an incredible thing to see. How did he manage that? By trusting the one who was guiding him, the one who was teaching him, by listening to the music, and somehow this incredible dance came. We know that we can't see all that God sees or know all that God knows, but we know that God is good, we know that God is love, and so just like Chris in that dance, we're called to trust in our guide, trust in our teacher, listen to the music of grace in the world, and dance the dance God calls us to dance. To do all that we're called to do, because in that moment when everything is right, God's plan will be revealed, our eyes will be opened, and we will be surprised, amazed by the grace of God in us, through us, and in the world. Trust in God's plan. And trust in God's time. Eliza waited. Zechariah waited. And of course, you know, he was now old. Perhaps he thought his time had come and gone, it was past. Elizabeth definitely thought that her time was past. The time when she could have a baby, the time she could be a mother, she thought was long gone. And then God's time arrived. And that's what makes all the difference. We can wait and trust and hope and pray as generations before Christ did, but it's only when God's time is right that we see the true glory and majesty of God. It's when the time is right that we see the depth of his hope and joy and peace and love that he offers to us. We need to wait for God's time too. I'm sure you've heard the story of the father who took his young son to church for the first time. And being good Methodists, they sat in a pew right at the back of the church. And the boy was settled for a little bit. And then he started to get a bit restless, and he sort of elbowed his dad in the ribs and said, what are these numbers? It was in the days of hymn books. So his dad said, they're the numbers of the hymns. It's so everyone knows what we'll be singing. And the son is happy for a moment or two. And then he gets a bit restless, and he elbows his dad again and says, what's that, Tim? What's that big cross at the front for? So his dad says, well, that's to remind us of Jesus and God's love for us. And the boy is satisfied for a bit, until a point in the sermon when the preacher took off his watch and put it onto the pulpit. The boy said to his dad, Dad, what does that mean? And his father said, absolutely nothing. Sometimes in the life of the church, we focus on the wrong things. And time is often one of those things we get caught up with. We've all been in those services where we find ourselves staring at the clock, praying it would move just a little bit quicker. We know that our focus in worship should be on God, to listen for God, to worship God, to listen for his guidance, his challenge, to listen for his word of grace that is for us. But we know that so often we focus on the hymn that we didn't really like, the preacher we're not very fond of, exactly to the minute how long the sermon lasts. And we start to say, well, have I got time now to talk to all the people I need to talk to? Have I got time to sell all the tickets or whatever that I need to sell? Have I got time for all the other stuff that I need to do? We get focused on the wrong things. We get so focused on time. And when we do that, we can miss all that God is doing in us, through us, around us. We miss that presence of God as we meet and as we share fellowship. Perhaps we need to see time as God does. God who sees all time, who knows the right moment for his work to be revealed, the right moment for our part in his mission to begin or to end. God is always for us, always on our side, always favoring us. But we, like Elizabeth and Zechariah, like Abigail and Eliza, need to trust in God's time. Trust in God's plan, trust in God's time, and trust in God's promise. The priests wait. They draw lots to see who will enter the holy place, to see who will go there, who will encounter God face to face, who will speak with God, who will receive that great gift, that honor, that joy. And when it comes for Zechariah, it changes everything. You know the story. He ends up unable to speak because of what's gone on. He can't speak. But in that moment, he knows that he is part of all that God is doing. He's a part of all that God has done, is doing, and will do in the world. He knows now that promise of God. But of course, cast your mind further into that great story, to the moment when the child of Bethlehem, who we'll remember, grows up, becomes a man and preaches and teaches and heals, and is nailed to a cross on a hill outside the city. At that moment he dies, what happens? The curtain of the temple is torn in two, torn from top to bottom. And now in that moment of transformation, there is no special place where only the very holy can be chosen to go, where only the best can meet with God. There is no place in the temple that's forbidden to ordinary people where God lives. The holy place isn't hidden away in the temple anymore. It is wherever God is. And God is in all the world, in all things and all places where he can be met and spoken to, where he can guide and bless and love. The whole world becomes that holy place of God through the work of Jesus. That is God's promise for you and for me, for people in all time. As Charles Wesley again writes, "We earth's children now rejoice, the Prince of Peace proclaim. With heaven's host we lift up our voice and shout Emmanuel's name. Knees and hearts to him we bow, of our flesh and of our bone. Jesus is our brother now, and God is all our own." Trust in the promise of God in you, in the church, in the world. Trust in the light of God. It said that when he was a child, Robert Louis Stevenson was fascinated by the village lamplighter, who used to go around at dusk lighting the gas lamps. His nanny found him looking out the window, amazed by this scene, and asked him what he was doing. And what he said was, "I'm watching a man cutting holes in the darkness. I'm watching a man cutting holes in the darkness." The light of God cuts holes in the darkness, light for the world to see. So trust in that light. In our darkness, in the darkness of the world, God is still cutting holes for all to see. "If God favors us," says Eliza, "if God favors us, who knows what might happen?" God has. God does, God will, and all things are transformed. The world is turned inside out and upside down. So open your ears, open your eyes, open your heart. Trust, and do not be afraid. For the Lord our God is our strength and might, and he has become our salvation. Thanks be to God. Amen. We sing the hymn 169 in the book, "Come, Thou Long Expected Jesus, Born to Set Thy People Free."
Let us find our rest in thee.
strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, thy gracious kingdom bring. By thine own eternal merit, rule in all our hearts alone, by thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glory.
We come now to bring our prayers of intercession. So let us pray. Into our troubles and weaknesses, into the barren places of our souls, come, Lord. Come among us and make us whole. Into the war-torn and the refugee, into those who live in conflict. Come, Lord, come among us and make us whole. Into the homeless and the unemployed, into those who feel abandoned and forgotten. Come, Lord, come among us and make us whole. Into the sick and suffering, into those who can see no hope. Come, Lord, come among us and make us whole. Into the poor and the starving, into those who are oppressed or abused. Come, Lord. Come among us and make us whole. Into the lives of loved ones, into those from whom we are estranged, to those who we are close. Come, Lord. Come among us and make us whole. Into our joys and celebrations, into our work and our achievements. Come, Lord, and make us whole. In the quiet, we bring our needs and the needs of those who are on our hearts this morning. Come, Lord, come among us and make us whole. O Christ, we long for your coming. Show us our part as we cry out for justice and peace in the world. May the day soon come when those who seek you in every nation will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, to sit at your table. May the day soon come when sickness and pain and suffering and oppression and death will be overcome forever in this world. May the day soon come when we, as a great multicultural family, will live in peace, harmony, joy, justice, and love together in your kingdom. All in Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. In a moment, we'll sing a hymn, excuse me, and then we'll gather together around the Lord's table. First, we come to share peace with one another. So please be aware of what you're comfortable with, what those around you are comfortable with, as we share peace together. If you're able to, would you stand? The peace of the Lord be always with you. However you're comfortable, please share the peace with those around you. Our hymn as we gather around God's table in the book 188, there's a light upon the mountains and the day is at its spring when our eyes shall see the beauty and the glory of the King. We sing together. As we come to share together in communion, please stand or sit as you're more comfortable. Let's take a moment of quiet together. Come, follow the light that shines for you and leads you to a stable with a manger and a child. Lord, we have followed the light. Come, listen for the voice that calls you to find new life in the broken corners of the world. Lord, we have heard the voice. Come, rich and poor, neighbor and stranger, gather together and share this celebration with the Prince of Peace. Lord, we have gathered to meet you. Come, like wealthy kings with precious gifts, or poor shepherds with only themselves to bring. For the Spirit has led you to this place, where the promise of new life is made. Lord, fill us with new life. We remember the story. From being a child in a manger dependent on his mother, he grew to be the living Word made flesh, offering the bread of life to all. He travelled from the manger to the cross, where his body was broken and his love poured out. But God held him and restored him to life. Jesus was his name. May we see the guiding light. May we find you in the stable. May we follow you to the cross. May we find new life in you as we gather around this table to celebrate the beginning of the journey, life, death, and resurrection. O Lord, open our minds to see your word, written and living, whose mystery is at the heart of our faith. Open our eyes so that we may see the Spirit guiding, and open our hearts to Christ as we continue the journey of faith. For the faith of mothers and fathers through history, and the sons and daughters who have followed them. For the visions of prophets and disciples who shared your word and all who believe in them. For the obedience of Mary and Joseph called to serve as parents of the Lord. For the magi and the shepherds who followed a guiding light and found new life in a child born in a stable. For all of these, it was the life of a child born to be king who would walk to the cross and rise from the tomb that has inspired, given hope and peace. In him is the great mystery of faith. God is love. So, Lord, we thank you for the manger, for the cross, and for the journey in between. May we journey too with you on the path of hope and life. Amen. Almighty God, as we meet at your table, send your Holy Spirit among us. Bless this bread and this wine, so that for us it may be the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Unite us with all who proclaim the coming of the Saviour. The bread we break is a sharing in the body of Christ. Though we are many, we are one body, because we share in one bread. Please sit down. Draw near to God. Be strengthened by his life and blessed by his presence. May our hearts be ready and our hands be open. Place within my heart, Lord, a manger where the Lord Jesus may rest. Amen. All things are ready. Draw near with faith. Christ given for you. Body of Christ given for you. The body of Christ given for you. The body of Christ given for you. body of Christ given for you. The 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 body of Christ given for you. Body of Christ given for you. The body of Christ given for you. The body of Christ given for you. Christ given for you. The body of Christ given for you. The body of Christ given for you. Amen. The body of Christ given for you. The body of Christ given for you. Given for you. The body of Christ 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 given for you. Given for you. The body of Christ 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 given for me. Shed for you. The blood of Christ 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 shed for me. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you that you have fed us in this sacrament. You have united us with Christ, given us a foretaste of the heavenly banquet prepared for all people. May this feast prepare us for the advent of your Son. Amen. Our closing hymn is one of the great Advent carols that I like to pick, and tend to pick it in most services. That's the advantage of not being in the same church every week a little bit. 185, Sing We the King Who is Coming to Reign. We sing together.
Is King. Come, let us sing praise to our King, Jesus our King, Jesus our King. Our song who to Jesus belong. Glory to Jesus, to Jesus our King. Kingdom of Christ, for your coming we pray. Hasten, O Father, the dawn of the day, when this new song your creation shall sing. Satan is vanquished and Jesus is King. Come, let us sing praise to our King, Jesus our King, Jesus our King. This is our song who to Jesus belong. Glory to Jesus, to Jesus our King.
Gracious God, you come to us in the simplicity of a baby, yet you are beyond all our thoughts and dreams. Come to us, Lord. Son of God, you hide your ways from the proud, yet reveal your truth to those who search. Come to us, Lord. Spirit of God, you overthrow the powerful, yet empower the weak and raise the humble. Come to us, Lord. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you come to us as the God who longs to set us free, to love and serve you forever. So bless us now as we wait and look to Bethlehem. Amen.